it's kind of interesting because I find out what all I haven't done when Karen gets here, because she finishes doing it. And I was also supposed to read two more verses this morning, but we'll go ahead and take care of that now. Those verses are out of Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13. If you want to turn there, that's either the last page of your Bible or the next to the last page, depending on where your print is. Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So, today's topic is, what is so important about the rapture? What is so important about this thing that we talk about from time to time called the rapture? Well, the important thing that we need to understand is that Jesus, who died and rose again, will come again. And he's not coming again just to see how things are going. He knows how things are going. He's indwelling within our hearts. He's involved in our lives. He's involved in drawing people to him. He's involved. So he knows what's going on. He's not coming in to take a peek. He's coming here to take us home. His death, burial, and resurrection offer eternal life. His death and burial, his death was the payment for our resurrection. His burial was the acknowledgement that he died. And his resurrection is the promise and it's the guarantee, if you will. It's the seal on the contract that God makes with us when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that seal on the contract is that there is life after death, that there is life that goes on past death. And that life is eternal life. And that eternal life is a perfect life, a life that we have not lived so far, a life that Satan cannot touch anymore. We won't be reminded of our sins in the past. We won't be reminded of the times that we were hurt or embarrassed or whatever it was that made us feel bad. All those things are going to be gone when Jesus comes and takes us home. These are also the ingredients of the gospel. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. This is Paul talking. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul is indicating what the foundation of the gospel message is. It's not only the whole gospel message that he gives in these two verses. It's the foundation. It's the bedrock of that promise, and it's also the building of that promise, and it's also the finishing of that promise. His return, Christ's return, will fulfill his promise that he made in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is talking. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. His return for his church is called the rapture. Now, I know that there are people that are, they have issues with the many mansions that are listed or stated in the King James Version, and they say, well, it should say apartments. I don't care if it's just an apartment. You know, in the first place, God's worst apartment is going to be better than any house I've ever seen. And I don't care if it's an apartment or a mansion, it's still going to be in His presence for eternity. I don't care if it's a tent that has a flap that flops in the breeze. If I'm with God, I don't care. So why is focusing on the rapture so important? You see, many of us focus on the time of the rapture. We look for the signs and all the things that are supposed to come before the rapture, the more storms and the more earthquakes and the more wars and the more rumors of wars. And we look for those things and we see them. We've seen them in our own lifetime. The problem that we have is that we need to understand that since the first century, everybody has seen it in their own lifetime, because those things have been on the increase all of that time. And by the time we get to the point where that is actually happening, it will seem like it's just some more of the same, because we'll be so close to the terrible times that are in the tribulation, that shifting over into the actual tribulation won't be something that will, you know, if we know the Lord, we might understand that the tribulation has started. But if we don't know the Lord, and the people that are left here won't know the Lord, they will look at it and say, well, it's just more of the same, more of the same. Many focus on the details of the tribulation, half of which follow the rapture. Now, I know there are some people that are pre-millennial rapture and post-millennial rapture, and they look at whether or not we get called up before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation. And I asked my father one time what his particular position was on it, because it was important to me to know what his position was on it. He said he was a pan-millennialist. And I said, what's a pan-millennialist? He said, it'll all pan out in the end. So he's decided not to decide on something that is a speculation anyway, because it is written in such a way that it could be any of those, and it could be something that is none of those. It could be something completely different than what we have decided to interpret into that prophecy. You see, we're looking at unfulfilled prophecy when we look at Daniel and when we look at Revelation. We're looking at a lot of unfulfilled prophecy. And you look back and take a look at what happened when Christ was born, and there was nothing that was prophesied more about than Christ's birth in the Old Testament. And they blew the whole thing. They had interpreted all of those prophecies as Jesus coming as a king, that he would be in the line of David, therefore he would be from one of the royal families, and would come into the world and would grow up and become a king and sit on the throne of David and throw off the bondage of Rome. They were looking for an earthly kingdom, the likes of which none of them had ever known. There had been a kingdom like that under David. There had been a king like that under Solomon. But after Solomon, it deteriorated from then on. So none of them really knew, had ever experienced that kind of kingdom. And they blew the prophecy to the point that they missed Christ's birth altogether. Most of them didn't have a clue. But we need a new focus on the rapture itself, because that involves those of us that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So why is this true? Well, for one thing, the rapture will bring resurrection. If you're in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we're going to get changed when we're raptured. And some of us are going to still be alive. Where it says, we shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all be dead when he comes back. There's going to be a few people still standing when he comes back. I think it's going to be a lot less than we think there's going to be, because it's going to have been rough times for Christians by the time we get to that point. But we're going to see the dead that are in Christ raised, and it won't be a bunch of skeletons and dead people getting raised and zombies walking around. They're going to be raised with the bodies that God gives them, and we're going to get bodies that God gives us if we're alive at his return. So everybody that's in Christ will be changed. And we'll need to be changed, because we have to take on the same kind of body that Jesus Christ has in order to see him. We will see him, we will know him, because we will see him, and we will see him because we are like him. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, is Paul's great chapter on the resurrection. And you might want to take some time and read through that chapter and ponder what it means to you. Here is the importance of the resurrection of Christ. If you look at 15, starting with verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So it's important that Christ was raised from the dead, because if he hadn't been, then our faith is futile. We won't have the promise. The seal is not on the contract without his resurrection. And we cannot look forward to a resurrection that will give us eternal life with Christ. But there's also an importance of the resurrection of believers. In that same chapter, chapter 15, begin in verse 20. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So the believers have to be raised from the dead also. because they belong to Christ, and that's his promise to us. And it's by Adam that death came. Adam's sin brought sin into the world. Adam's sin brought the nature of sin into mankind. And Adam's sin brought sin to the rest of the world, so that the sin broke the relationship with God. And that relationship had to be restored, and God had to do the restoring. We whose sin cannot make the restoration to God. We can't do anything that's good enough for God. So God had to do it so that it was good enough for us to come to him. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And his son fulfilled the law. He didn't change the law. He didn't change one jot or one tittle. And those are the two smallest marks in the Hebrew alphabet. You have to look really hard to see them. But they're important. They're important. And Christ didn't come to change any of them, but to fulfill them. And he did fulfill the law. And because he did fulfill the law, because he did live according to God's law that God gave mankind, and he was crucified in his perfection, sin was placed on him. He was made sin for us. Our sins were placed on him so that the price was paid. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for my sins. And he did it on the cross. And in so doing, he gave us the bridge to go across from where we are to God. He gave us the ability to come to God and ask for forgiveness and receive it. The resurrection is our comfort when we lose loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16, tells us, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." If you have a family member that you love dearly that falls ill and dies, your hope, the joy that you can have, is knowing that in the resurrection you'll see that loved one again, and that in eternity you'll be with that loved one again. But the one that you'll love the most is not your mother or father. It's not that family member. It's not that friend that you've been so close with for years. It'll be Jesus Christ that you love the most. You'll spend your time listening to Jesus Christ or about him. You'll spend your time wanting to be in Jesus Christ's presence and being there. The resurrection will take place at the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Every visit to a cemetery should remind us of the coming rapture, because somebody in that cemetery is going to go home to be with the Lord. There are going to be people in cemeteries that you would not expect anybody to go home to be with the Lord, and there's going to be some. There'll be some. It might be those that died and were buried before they could understand the difference between right and wrong. See, I honestly believe that that's how God is going to get somebody from every family to come be with him. Because those that don't understand the difference between right and wrong, because they're not old enough to know that, I honestly believe that God will bring them, take them home because of their innocence. The question that I have for you is, have you experienced the comfort found in the promise of resurrection at the rapture? Are you confident of your own resurrection? Do you know that you will be resurrected when Christ comes again? Another thing that's going to happen is that the rapture is going to bring recovery. We shall be changed, it tells us. Living believers will be caught up in a moment. That magnetic moment will change us all. We will all be different than we are now. We'll still recognize each other, but we're going to be different. We will be like Jesus. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2 tell us, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will recover what Adam and Eve lost, a holy presence in the presence of a holy God. We will have perfect bodies, unhindered by pain, unhindered by age, unhindered by all the things that attack our bodies now. We will have perfect minds, no longer affected by the fall and sin. And our perfect minds will use all of the mind that we have instead of 5 to 10%. We will have no more sickness, no more sorrow, and no more death. All creation waits what will be revealed on that wonderful day. Romans 8, 18 through 23. Now, I seem to remember a sermon on this a couple of weeks ago, but we'll read it again quickly here. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Creation still groans because of the fall." And it will groan until the effects of the fall are taken away. "Then creation will glory in what God has done for his people, because it'll do the same for creation that it does, that he will do the same for creation that he does for those that love his son. The rapture will bring rewards." We read that in Revelation 22:12. "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Christ will come bringing rewards with him. But rewards for what? Are we going to get rewards for speaking all the time? Are we going to get rewards for raising a lot of money? Are we going to get rewards for being flashy and getting a lot of attention? No, we're not going to get rewards for that. We'll get rewards for faithful service for our Lord will be faithful service for our Lord will be rewarded. The person who becomes the greatest in heaven is probably somebody that we will never suspect. Now, the greatest in heaven indeed is Jesus Christ, but the one next to him, the one that sits on his left hand and on his right, we'll be surprised who they are, because it'll be probably somebody we've never heard of and we've never known, but their faithfulness is such that they are given those places by God the Father. The reward for overcoming temptation and steadfastness in trials will be rewarded. James 1:12 tells us, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Looking for and loving our Lord's appearing will be rewarded if we are faithful in seeking his coming again. That will be rewarded. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's live in anticipation of that coming day. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you really ready? First and foremost, have you trusted Christ as Savior? Is Christ your Savior? Have you gone to him and said, "Please forgive me of my sins"? Have you gone to him and say, "Please come live in my heart and direct my feet so that my path will not stray"? Have you gone to him and said, "Please give me eternal life as you have promised"? If you haven't, you need to. That's the gospel message. You and I have sinned. And when we sinned, when we knew the difference between right and wrong, and we did the wrong anyway, we severed our relationship with God. We broke it. And we can only repair it by asking Jesus to forgive us of that sin and all the other sins that we've committed. See, when he forgives us of our sins, he forgives us of the sins that we've already done, and he also forgives us of the sins that we will do in the future. Because it takes time to grow. It takes time to grow as a person. It also takes time to grow as a Christian. It takes time to understand that some things that seem okay aren't. And sometimes they're okay for some people, but they're just not okay for you. If it is sin to you, then it is sin. It doesn't have to be written on a scroll somewhere that this thing is a sin for everybody, because sometimes it's not a sin, but sometimes it's not a sin depending on the person. But if it's sin to you, it's sin. What rewards await you when your Lord returns? Will he have a crown with many jewels in it for you? Will he have a crown that has the writings of your accomplishments that were accomplished in Christ's name and for Christ's glory? Because he's not going to write down the things that were for your name and your glory. He's not going to write down the things that you did for somebody else's glory. Only the things that were done for Christ's glory. Only the things that were done for God's glory. The things that he's called you to do. You know, you can spend your whole life trying to do something. If it's not what he has called you to do, if it's not what he has asked you to do, you're not going to get rewarded for it, whether you think it's for God or not. Because if he hasn't called you to do it, and you do it anyway, you're doing it for your own glory, because you do it because you feel like that's what God wants you to do. And you never listen to what God really wants you to do. There are things that we miss that are meant for us. Things that we should do that we don't. And things that we shouldn't do that we do. Are we following that? Are we pursuing what God has called us to do? If you're not, then start pursuing it. You don't know where God's going to take you when you start that. He's not going to lay out the plans and the path way out in front of you. He's going to show you the next step to take. He shows you one step at a time, because it's all in faith. It has to be. It took faith to receive him as Lord and Savior. It's going to take faith to follow him. He's not going to send you down a special book that says, write your name here, and then the rest of the book is how I want you to live the rest of your life out. You don't know how it's going to end. I don't know how mine's going to end. I just know it's probably going to end. I would love to live until Jesus comes, but not if it's going to be a long time. Where are you with the Lord? And what rewards is he going to bring with him to reward you with? We should work as a thank you to the Lord who saved us from our sins, who saved us from an eternity in hell, who gathered us up and took us away from the torture that would be us in hell without him. The things that we do should be a thank you to that, a thank you to him. And those are the things that he's going to reward. Those are the things that he's going to bring the rewards for and hand out. He's going to hand it out according to your works. He's not going to hand out salvation, because he's already given you salvation. But he's going to bring rewards according to the works, the things that you've done in his name since you've known him. The things that you have done and given him the glory for. Those are the things he's going to reward you for. If you don't know Jesus, today would be the day that you should seriously consider asking him into your life. But you should tell somebody about it. It's supposed to be public. If you haven't been following what he's called you to do, you need to ask forgiveness for not doing that, for not being obedient. And when you ask forgiveness for that, start being obedient, because that's how you show the Lord that you really are repenting of that sin. Take the Lord at his word, and what we fear will become what we gain our greatest joy in. Because it's our greatest joy to accomplish and to do the things that God has called us to do. You know when you're in the center of his will, and you know when you're not. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of invitation, I ask, Lord, that you would touch each heart, touch each mind, renew our minds, and refresh our hearts. But do so that we might find the center of your will, so that if we don't know you as Lord and Savior, that we would come to that knowledge today, that we would finally throw off sin, that we would finally ignore the devil and come to Jesus asking for forgiveness, begging for forgiveness, and receiving it. And Lord, if we have been living our own lives and not paying attention to what you have asked us to do, if we're not in center of your will because we are being disobedient to what you called us to do, Lord, bring us to a place of forgiveness and bring us to a place where we are going to ask for forgiveness and then start doing what it is that you have called us to do. There are some things that all of us are called to do, but there are some things that only I am called to do, and only each person is called to do here. Help us to seize those moments that we might joy in glorifying you. As we come to this time of invitation, give us the knowledge that we need so that at the end of the invitation, he won't be calling us anymore because we will have done what he asked. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.